We're continuing with our lesson on trials by Charles Naylor. We talked about last week that God sometimes tries us that we might know Him better, to bring us into a closer relationship. And then we talked about some of the trials that are hardest to bear are when we sin against God and we find ourselves sinning. We join the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. We know to do good, but evil's present. And many times we find ourselves faltering. But God has not left us alone even in that. He loves us with an everlasting love. He's provided for us a way of repentance and restoration into His fellowship. We certainly, as His children, cannot lose sonship. But when we sin, we disrupt our fellowship with Him, or our relationship. And so we come to Him, as we said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We cling to that because of our flesh, because of Satan, the trials and temptations, because of our unbelief. Many times we find ourselves caught up in sin. We find ourselves needing to come before God in humble contrition, and come to Him confessing our sins and being restored again to His fellowship. God, again, in His goodness and mercy, familiar scripture with us that we didn't touch on last week in Hebrews 12. He says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives." We see words like rebuke, chasten, and scourge. We don't like those words, but God uses them, seasoned with grace, loves us so much that He's not going to allow us to return back to what we once were. We've been delivered from that in the school of grace until the day we die. We're being conformed to the image of His Son. We go through the process. God says, "I'm not going to leave you alone." And that's an encouragement to us. We read again in Hebrews, if you endure chastening, if you endure chastening, and so there's times we may not endure it and may have to go through it all again. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. We need to understand His goodness and grace, even when we sin. And certainly this doesn't give us a license to sin, but reading these scriptures ought to keep us from sinning as we see the hand of God in this. He said, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? For if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. The King James says you're bastards and none of His. He uses plain language in the Word of God. So we rejoice in this, not over the sin that we sin, or not because we're being chastised, but we can rejoice that we're being chastised. It shows us that God is our Father, that we're disobedient children. And although we're ashamed of being disobedient, we find the love of God not leaving us to our own devices and loving us, telling us that He doesn't deal with an unbeliever like that. That's exactly what He's saying. He said, I deal with my children, all of my children are partakers of this chastisement. When they do wrong, I'm the God that knows the hearts. I know how to chastise and what to do to bring us to the place where we need to be. So we rejoice that God loves us even when we find ourselves caught up in sin, being disobedient, that He loves us enough to bring us back into His fellowship. He says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? God knows far better what needs to be done in our lives, how we need to be chastened, and He does it perfectly. Verse 10, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. And again, we read in verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. And so this is something that's needful, something that's part and parcel of the salvation that we've been given if we're true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. God chastens us when we sin or when we fail in our trials for our good and for our profit, that we might have a purpose in that, we might be partakers of His holiness, that we manifest that we're who we profess to be, the children of God, to the glory of God. Verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. It's always painful going through that. If it's not, then there's something wrong with us. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. If we have learned our lessons, we find ourselves growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Use the word afterward there. Spurgeon says this. He writes a short Grace Gems. Grace Gems has just been right on time with this. Every week there's some little nugget in there, rightfully named Grace Gems. Afterward, Charles Spurgeon quotes or gives a little devotion on Hebrews 12:11. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless afterwards. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. He said, how happy are tried Christians afterward. There is no calm more deep than that which follows a storm. Our sorrows, like the passing keels of the vessels upon the sea, leave a silver line of holy light behind them afterward. It is peace, sweet, deep peace, which follows the horrible turmoil that once reigned in our tormented, guilty souls. The Christian has his best things last, and he therefore in this world receives his worst things first. But even his worst things afterward become good things. Even now he grows rich by his losses. He rises by his falls. He lives by dying and becomes full by being emptied. If then his grievous afflictions yield so much peaceable fruit in this life, then what shall the full vintage of joy be afterward in heaven? If his dark nights are as bright as the world's days, then what shall his days be? If even his starlight is more splendid than the sun, then what must his sunlight be? If he can sing in a dungeon, then how sweetly will he sing in heaven? If he can praise the Lord in the fires, then how will he extol him before the eternal throne? If trials are good to him now, then what will the overflowing goodness of God be to him then? Who would not bear the present light cross for the glorious crown which comes afterward? And certainly reminding us of why trials come in our lives to begin with. It's getting us ready for heaven. It's readying us, isn't it? Like Brother Lamar was talking about in his lesson this morning. And then the Apostle Paul reminds us, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us. See, there's a purpose in all of it. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And listen to what he says. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. God is training us now because we lived our lives in sin and in this world and we're worldlings. We're now being taught, we're being trained to put our eyes where? Godward, towards heaven. That's where we're going to end up by the grace of God. That's where God's design for us is to be. So he's weaning us from this world through whatever processes it takes to make us understand more about that. Philippians says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await our Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, therefore comfort one another with these words. Those are comforting words from the Word of God. When we understand, Brother Lamar was talking about the knowledge, and if you'll read the scriptures, and I know you do, you're going to find that word knowledge pops up quite a bit. There's just no way to get around it. God's people are not ignorant people, they're knowledgeable people. The more knowledge we have, the more intimate our relationship is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's by design, and that's how God has designed it to be. And so that's where we find ourselves going as life continues to go on. The design of God is that His children grow more and more, and trust and praying that each of us grow more and more in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Next thing we look at is the effects on our sensibilities or our feelings. Feelings versus faith. That's always a tough one. Our feelings and emotions are very strong in us. And so we need to understand that the Bible tells us that we live by faith. Faith and feelings sometimes can go together. Faith leading always, feelings following. But feelings can also bring us into great despair if we allow them to conquer our lives, if they allow us to control our emotions. Naylor says this, the effect of trials on our sensibilities or our emotions is often very great. Our feelings become deeply involved, and this is what makes trials so hard to bear. Our feelings respond to them, and sometimes the result is great distress. If we permit these feelings to have their way, we may suffer a great deal in a trial. Some let their feelings have full freedom of action at such a time, and therefore the trials affect them powerfully. We must remember that the Word of God teaches us the just shall live by faith. And again, Brother Lamar was bringing this out last week, and I think the week before, speaking a lot of times about people saying the just by faith, and we, you know, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We all want to understand that we put our trust and faith in Christ, but this really encompasses everything of the child of God. It didn't say the just by faith. It said the just shall live by faith. In other words, we that are justified by faith, we're going to prove that in the way that we live our lives. It's going to reflect the honor and the glory of God in our lives. It is within our power to limit our feelings to a very great extent. God hasn't left us powerless when we talk about our emotions and our feelings. We can give way to them and thus greatly increase them, or we can set ourselves resolutely to modify and control them, and we shall be able to do it and thereby greatly lessen the effect of the trials upon our sensibilities. Keep your mind off your troubles. Resolve to be happy and joyful in spite of them. If you will turn to Colossians in the third chapter, the Word of God teaches us how we're able to do this. In many places we could turn. This is just one of many scriptures. There will be a lot of references. If you have a good Bible, it will give you different references to different parts of the Bible that would teach the same thing in a different way. But it's the same lesson. It tells us how we're able to control our emotions. You know, if we get to thinking, I know coming through depression, the more I stayed in that state, the darker it got. The more I thought about my troubles, instead of focusing on the one that bears my troubles, I would find myself getting deeper and deeper emotionally tied, and then being depressed also. And so we're able to overcome that if we call into remembrance the Word of God. Paul says many times in the Scriptures, call into remembrance what? These things, these principles. That's why we've got to read the Word of God. We've got to study it, meditate upon it. I've read it many times. Didn't, quote, feel like reading. That's emotions. But I faith my reading. I read the Word of God. You get it in you. God will bless that. It's just in the reading of it. So it gets down in us so we might have the Word of God in us. Other times He blesses in a mighty way where you might be reading scripture you've read 1,000 times and all of a sudden it seems like it just raises up off the page, doesn't it? And it just begins to reveal itself to you in things that you haven't known before. But how to overcome? This is how the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Colossae. He says this in the third chapter. If then you were raised with Christ, or since you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. It's always a comfort to know Christ is making intercession for us. That's a reality. Even at this present hour, he makes intercession for every one of his children. The Word of God is giving us a great picture now of where Christ is. We don't have to guess where he's at. We know where he's at. He's sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for us. We go to other scriptures in Hebrews, talking about what a great high priest he is that intercedes for you and I. And so here we see something that tells us, since you were raised with Christ, this is how you need to live your life. We just said, the just shall live by faith. How do I live by faith? This passage of scripture is teaching us how to do that in the process of overcoming emotions, overcoming feelings. Since you are raised with Christ, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Not on things of the earth, but seek those things which are above. Heavenly things in the heavenly places. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 1:3 that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places where? In Christ. In Christ. So these are things that we understand have been given unto us. If we're born again, then we have inherited that. We possess that. And so we have access to these spiritual blessings that would enable us to live a life that's pleasing to God. The only kind of life that's pleasing to God is a life lived by faith, trusting totally in him. Again, Brother Lamar was saying that we'll always be dependent on God. Always. But that's the way God wants it to be. That's the way he designed it to be. He delivered us from our independence. You know, we were thought we were dependent on ourselves for everything. And that's what was damning us to hell. But God, in his grace and mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ, now has our dependency upon a sovereign God who is able to do all things greatly and to his honor and to his glory. So he says, seek those things which are above. Two S's, seek, and then it says in verse 2, set your mind on things above. It's not just enough to seek after something. I can seek after knowledge in the Word of God by reading it, but I need to absorb that, don't I? I need to compare Scripture with Scripture, understand the scriptural principles. This is where that knowledge of Christ comes in. And then understanding those scriptural principles, when I have a clear understanding of what they are, what do I do then? Just go on to the next thing? I need to implement those in my life. That's what conforms me to the image of Christ. As I implement the Word of God and do the Word of God, then that shows forth that of my conformance to Christ, showing that I've been set apart to praise God, to do his blessed will. So we seek those things, then we set our mind on things above. We can't set our mind on things above unless we understand what those things are. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And listen to what MacArthur says about this. When you said you're being raised, says, if then you were raised with Christ, is a better translated sense. The verb actually means to be co-resurrected. Because of their union with Christ, believers spiritually entered his death and resurrection at the moment of their conversion, and have been and are now alive in him, so as to understand spiritual truths, realities, blessings, and the will of God. Now, we've got to understand the will of God before we can do the will of God. We've got to understand it. So that's the way salvation is. We've been equipped to know these things. Those glorious benedictions, speaking of Ephesians, where we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, all that we need in Christ. He said, all the privileges and riches of the heavenly kingdom, all of which are at our disposal, Paul called them things above spiritual understanding. He said to understand what these are, we just flip back a page, or I don't know how your Bibles are, but in the second chapter, he explains some of what that is. In the second chapter, he says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Now we need to understand what all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge is. But where are they at? They're hidden where? In Christ Jesus. They're not hidden, they're made manifest through that knowledge, both in the Father and of Christ. He said, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." So how are we able to overcome the emotions that comes in our lives that would toss us to and fro? It tells us here, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. If we're abiding in him and he in us, then we're walking in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says we've been rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. So we don't have to be tossed to and fro. The Bible says we've been established. We've been something given us that is a foundation, that's a mooring that keeps us from being overcome by our feelings. Now, it doesn't mean that we're not going to have times of that. But ultimately, we can overcome through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And walking in him, MacArthur says, walk is the familiar New Testament term denoting the believer's daily conduct. There was a time back many years ago, we walk up to different brothers in Christ or sisters in Christ, and they would ask, "How's your walk? How you doing?" In other words, how you doing? Are you growing? Are you having difficulty? But the question was, how's your walk before God? There was an accountability really in that. He said to walk in Christ is to live a life patterned after his. We want to know what the Christian life looks at. We study what it looks like. We look at the life of Christ and see how he interacted with sinners, how he lived his life, even how he rebuked the enemies. We find everything that we need in him. And then he says we'll be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. To be established in something is to be firmly founded, and that's the reason it's so important. He said the sense here is objective, referring to the truth of Christian doctrine. You know, a lot of people say today, "Don't give me no theology." All that theology means is a study of God. Why wouldn't a Christian want to study about God? I don't understand that. Don't give me doctrine. No, I don't need doctrine. It's simply teaching. We can't understand the Christian life. We can't understand what God would have us to do unless we give ourselves to the teaching of the Word of God. So doctrine's necessary. It's not optional. It's necessary. If we're being conformed to the image of Christ, we can't do it without understanding the teachings from the Word of God. And we're going to find that out in just one verse of Scripture in just a second. So the sense here is objective, referring to the truth of Christian doctrine. Spiritual maturity develops upward from the foundation of biblical truth as taught and recorded by the apostles. This rooting, building, and establishing is in sound doctrine. And just one scripture to give you concerning that. Paul was writing to the young preacher Timothy, and he says, "Take heed to yourself and to" what? The doctrine, the teachings, the fundamental faith of the Word of God. This is important to Paul. Listen how important it is concerning our salvation even. It's all part and parcel of what we're talking about. It says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Then he says, continue in them. We've been preserved to what? Persevere, hadn't we? That's what continuing in them means. Persevering. Continue in them, persevere in them, for in doing this, it's not just enough to know scriptural doctrine. We must implement those. For in doing this, in fleshing it out, it's enough. It's one thing to know and to gain knowledge, but once we gain knowledge, we need to apply that, and that's how we do it. Our lives are changed from doing it this way, the wrong way, to doing it the way God, it pleases God that we do. For in doing this, you will both save yourselves and those who hear you. So it tells me plainly that doctrine saves. It's part of it. If we don't have a fundamental teaching in our lives, how are we going to know the principles of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? So again, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And you know I'm not talking about works, but I'm talking about a faith that does work. And that's exactly what the sense Paul had when he was impressing that upon the young preacher Timothy, and why he was saying it so pointedly there, that he might tell others too. Telling others, as it said here, he said, take heed to yourself to the doctrine. It'll save both yourself and those who hear you. He's talking about discipling believers, which is certainly what we're to be doing too. So we seek those things that are above and set our minds on those things above. Setting your mind, this can be translated think or have this inner disposition. So it's not just we've sought after knowledge, and now we've got that knowledge. What do we do? That we set. That's an inner disposition. Our character is being changed, isn't it? It's being manifest who we are. Christ has changed us by his sacrifice inwardly, and now as we seek this knowledge and seek those things that are above and set our minds on that, then our inner man is being made manifest. Our character is now showing forth as we apply these principles in our lives. Set your mind on things above. And he says, this can also be translated think or have this inner disposition. As a compass points north, the believer's entire disposition should point itself towards the things of heaven. Heavenly thoughts can only come by understanding heavenly realities from Scripture. Scripture. Not what I conceive it to be. Again, Brother Martin, using all your stuff. See, you don't know where all that stuff's going. A lot of people think about God, maybe, that don't, and they have some concept of God, but their mouth's going to drop open when they stand before the true and living God, because it's a God of their own imaginations. And the Bible warns us of that. And so we need the Scriptures. God has given us a book that's been divinely ordained that we might read and study and meditate upon it, changing our lives. We don't have to worry about anything else, anything outside the Word. All that we need is contained in here. We could have 500,000 lifetimes and we still would never gain all the knowledge of it, but we should have a good understanding of it by then. The good news is the simplicity of the gospel is not a complicated thing. It's not to say there's not some doctrinal scriptures or doctrinal things that are hard to understand. Peter said that, didn't he? It's hard to understand, but the living of Christian life, the fundamental principles are relatively easy to read and to understand. He said, don't do this, do this. And replace that with this. And if God tells us, don't do this, he gives us something to do to replace what we're changing. And the Word of God is simple in that respect. changes our disposition. And the reason we can do that in verse 3, you died. You said the verb's tense indicates that a death occurred in the past. In this case, at the death of Jesus Christ, where believers were united with Him, their penalty of sin was paid, and they arose with Him in new life. The reason we can live the Christian life, again, is because we have resurrection power. Why? The Bible says here in Colossians that our life is hidden with Christ in God. He said this rich expression has a threefold meaning. One, believers have a common spiritual life with the Father and the Son. There's no super spiritual and none super. We all have the same life in Him. Secondly, the world cannot understand the full import of the believer's new life. And thirdly, believers are eternally secure, protected from all spiritual enemies, and with access to all God's blessings. This is how we overcome our emotions or our feelings, is implementing the Word of God, understanding what it means, and doing it to the glory of God. Again, Naylor says, take hold of yourself and say, here, I will not feel this way. We speak truth to ourselves. This is really what he's saying. What is truth? The Word of God's truth. And that will help us to overcome. He said, here, I will not feel this way. I will control myself and not give way to my emotions. That's bringing your flesh into subjection. That's what the biblical way of saying it, and just another way of saying it. Get your mind busy on other things. Get your hands busy with labor. Do not let your trials get too close to you. Do not make friends of them. Again, I won't go into that, but you can read Romans 6, the sixth chapter, verses 1 through 14. Again, talking about the old man's dead. We have new life in Christ. The same thing that he's teaching us in Colossians. You have reiterated in a deeper way in Romans in the sixth chapter. He said, no matter how beautiful may be the scenery around you, you can hold a small, ugly object before your eyes and hide all the beauty and see nothing but the object at which you gaze. That's what your emotions do a lot of times. They cripple you. So it is with our trials. And listen to what he says here. If we let them hold our attention, that is, if we think on and just keep thinking over and over and over, if we let them hold our attention, if we look at them all the time, then they will shut out all the beauties of life about us. It will come to be the greatest things in our lives, even though in reality they may be very small and insignificant things. There are people who allow their minds to be taken up largely by their trials. They are continually thinking over them and worrying about them. Their faces are clouded by them. They sigh and groan. When they interact with others, it is to tell what a hard, rough path they have been having. In such cases, the person is making his own hard path. Trials need not be allowed to take the sweetness out of life. They will, but we don't, they don't need to. We got greater power than that. They need not be allowed to shut out all the light and beauty of life. God does not intend that they shall. Paul speaks of being exceedingly joyful in all our tribulations. He had plenty of tribulations, but he met them like a faithful man, and instead of letting them get him down, he put his feet upon them and mastered them. First step in mastering a trial is to master yourself. Gain control of your feelings. I do not say that you always feel as you desire to feel, but you can prevent yourself from feeling as bad as you would feel if you would give way to your feelings. Do not waste any time pitying yourself. Act like a full-grown man or woman of faith. Act as if you had some courage and fortitude. Face the situation manfully. You can do it if you will. Summon your resolution. Stand your ground against these things. Look to God and expect His help. You can overcome just as easily as others do, if you will. And I'll close with James. Again, all these scriptures are familiar with you. James, the first chapter, says this: my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, that is endurance, perseverance. The very thing that we've been called to do is persevere in our faith. That's what faith is designed to do. That's part of what true saving faith does. It enables us to persevere until the end. Understanding that Jesus Christ is what? The author and the finisher of our faith. So it's still not getting out of Christ. You understand what I'm saying. It's not by works, but this is what grace produces. A persevering faith. The Word of God encourages us when it says this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. James wouldn't have been inspired to write that if we could not attain to that. It's not something that we cannot attain to. But it's a process. But let patience have its perfect work. Somebody said, well, how are you patient? I said, well, you got to be patient to have patience. You do. You know, it's a work. You choose by the act of the will to be humble and be patient, and you'll find that you'll gain more patience through that. And the purpose or the end result that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. There's that peace that passes all understanding. That joy that James is talking about is joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what he's talking about. I was thinking about this. I thought about one of my favorite hymns. And I read back over that, and it's just amazing to me how it speaks to us. It is well with my soul, listening to what it says, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. The completion's coming. But in the meantime, we can have joy that passes all understanding because of the love of Christ and because of the Word of God that He's given us, that we might overcome for Christ's sake.